this morning. I want to start in the book of Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start another series this morning, a sermon series on Matthew 13. Part number one of this series is going to be the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And I'm going to also put in there the lost and the saved. The lost and the saved. So we're going to start out by looking at what a parable is. A parable is a short, simple story intended to illustrate a moral or religious lesson. It's a Bible story ascribed to Jesus Christ. A parable that appears in the Bible as told by Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we go back into your word once again today, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, as I always ask, empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will quicken the ears of the hearers. Bring them into the truth of your word this morning. But Father, let it be for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So a parable. But we have also an analogy. An analogy is a comparison between two things that are similar in some aspects or some respects, often used to help explain something or make it easier to understand. So that's what I want to start with this morning. I want to start with an analogy that Christ used to illustrate the divine truth. Building lies on Christ, which is the rock, instead of on man's wisdom and knowledge, which is the sand. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, please. We're going to start there. And then we're going to go over to Matthew 13 and look at the parable. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want to start that this morning first. Because who are you building your house on? What are you building your house on? What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on Christ, which is a rock? Or are you building your life on man's philosophies and wisdom and knowledge, which is a sand? Because Jesus is going to give us a parable in Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. But before we get there, I want to read something to you. This is an in-depth article from the Nelson New King James Study Bible. It's on parables. You see, as I said, a parable is a short story, simple story, teaching a moral lesson or a religious lesson. So a parable. Although Jesus lived among a storytelling people, his approach to instruction was still unusual. His stories are memorable, but they were not transparent. People heard them, but did not necessarily understand them. They are clearer to us because of the Apostle Paul's writings, but a few of the first hearers of the parables understood them. At one point, the disciples asked in frustration, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" The disciples did not grasp the stories any better than the rest of the crowd did. Jesus' answer to the disciples reveals much about the purpose of his teaching. He quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, to demonstrate that those with physical sight and hearing may still not be able to perceive the truths presented to them. For Isaiah says the dullness or hardness of the human heart directly affects spiritual insight and understanding. People need to soften their hearts, humble themselves before God, and honestly seek the truth in order to find it. Jesus' stories are like wrapped gifts. The packing of the story can either distract or captivate, but unless the package is opened, the gift itself remains unseen. Likewise, unless one seeks the core of the parable, its truth and application, the lessons will remain hidden. Yet, when discovered, these lessons prove extremely valuable. The testimony of millions of changed lives over 2,000 years attest to this fact. When unwrapped, Jesus' stories include powerful multiple applications. The same parable can strike people in different ways. For example, the parable of the sowers, which we're going to look at this morning, may be heard by at least four distinct people, depending on their identification with one of the soils. The parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15 will affect a father in quite a different way than it does a rebellious younger son or a jealous older brother. When Jesus taught in Jerusalem during his last week, his parables focused on the acceptance or rejection of him. This time, even the priests and the Pharisees perceived he was speaking of them. They were stung by Jesus' parables, and they despised him and his message. But they were unwilling to give up their pride, learn at Jesus' feet, and seek forgiveness they desperately needed. They sensed they would not appreciate what they found if they unwrapped the parable. So they refused to seek the truth any further. In doing this, they perfectly conformed to Isaiah's description of people with dull hearts, hardness of hearing, and closed eyes. These religious leaders, who should have been leading the people into the truth, were the very ones who were the most blind to it themselves. So today, the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to go through verses 1 through 23. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on the stony places, this is he who hears a word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears a word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears a word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The sower. I want to talk about the sower this morning. We're going to go through some commentaries this morning. We're going to go through some in-depth studies with John MacArthur and his commentary on Matthew chapter 13, and also J. Vernon McGee, and then Charles Spurgeon from Luke. We're going to look at this sower, the parable of the sower this morning as we start breaking it down. If you open up your bulletins, you're going to see number one, the sower. Number one, the sower. Let's start there. And we're going to look at that. I'm going to start with John MacArthur's commentary on the sower. Let's get a little history here. There seems to be no end of books being written today on the mission of the church. From many sources and from almost every possible viewpoint, the church and its task in the world are being studied, scrutinized, analyzed, praised, blamed, exalted, damned, criticized, and shored up. Every sort of program, principle, method, and scheme is being applied to its operation. With high visibility, the church is being discussed everywhere, from the back room to the boardroom, from the kitchen to the seminary class, and by pastors, theologians, laymen, and even the people of the world. Yet, with all that study and concern, in few times of its history has more of the church been less certain about what it is, what it should be, and what it should do. Some foundational truths for understanding the mission of the church are found in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The Lord of the church reveals the nature of the church and the spiritual characteristics of the period of time often referred to as the church age. In this marvelously prophetic chapter, Jesus describes the character of the era between his first and second coming. By his authoritative teaching and his indisputable miracles, our Lord had early in his ministry proved himself to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah and King. He had pronounced judgment on the nation and on individuals because of their unbelief. And he had offered an invitation into God's kingdom and family to anyone who would believe in him. The period between Christ's first and second comings. It is a period that was not revealed in the Old Testament. A period to which Jesus refers to as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It says in the 8 parables of chapter 13, in his explanations of them, Jesus describes this period. The period that began with his rejection and crucifixion, and which has continued until the present time. And understanding this period was essential for disciples as they set out to evangelize. So we look at the parable. He says in 13:3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. On this occasion and on most future occasions, Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, and only in parables. He did not explain the meaning to the multitudes, but only to his disciples. Parabole, or parable, is a compound word made up of a form of the verb polo, or to throw, lay, or place. And the prefix para means to come alongside of. The idea is that of placing or laying something aside, something alongside, or something else for the purpose of a comparison. A spiritual or moral truth would be expressed by laying it alongside, so to speak, a physical example that could be more easily understood. A common, observable object or practice was used to illustrate a subjective truth or principle. That which was well known was laid alongside that which was not known or understood in order to explain it. The parable was a common form of Jewish teaching And the term is found some 45 times in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. In the series of parables in chapter 13, the parables themselves, the truth is not made clear because the basic story tells nothing but the literal account without presenting the moral spiritual truth. It was only to his disciples that Jesus explained what the soil, the seed, the thorns, and the other figures represented. And an unexplained parable was nothing but an impossible riddle whose meaning could only be guessed at. So let's look at it. Let's look at the sower. Number one, Matthew 13, 1 through 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As Jesus, back to John MacArthur, as Jesus told the story of the sower, his hearers perhaps could have looked around and seen a man actually sowing seed. In any case, the scene was familiar to them, whether they were farmers or not. A man with his seed bag slung over his shoulder as he went out to sow was a common and vivid image. As he walked up and down the furrows of the field, he sowed as he went, repeatedly reaching into his bag for a handful of seed to cast on either side. The various kinds of ground on which the seed could fall in the field were also familiar to them. When broadcasting seed by hand, it was impossible to control accurately where the seed fell, and some seeds were bound to fall beside the road. The soil on the beside the road would of course be untilled and packed down hard by the walking, which prevented any seeds that happened to fall on it from penetrating and taking root. But those seeds were exposed and easily accessible to the birds who came and ate them up. As soon as a farmer, you might know, got a safe distance from the path. The second type of ground on which some of the seeds fell, Jesus referred to as the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. Rocky does not refer to loose rocks, because the farmer always removed all rocks, sticks, and other such objects from his field before planting, you might know. It rather refers to the underlying beds of solid rock, deeper than the plow reached, mostly limestone, which did not have much soil covering them. The seeds that fell on such ground immediately sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the seed began to germinate, its root could not penetrate that rock that was just below the surface, and the little plant would instead start to spring up above ground much faster than it normally would. For a brief period, these plants would look healthier and hardier than those in the good soil, because more of them showed above ground and they grew faster. But, as this text says, when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Lack of roots prevented the plants from reaching and absorbing moisture or nourishment. After the sun had risen in the morning, the plants that looked so promising were scorched and quickly withered away. The third type of ground on which some of the seeds fell was infested by thorns. We're going to dig deeper in here after a while. But after this ground had been cultivated, it looked perfectly good, but when the grain began to sprout, so did the thorns. These tough, thistle-bearing weeds came up and choked out the good plants by taking most of the space, the moisture, the nourishment, and the sunlight for themselves. The fourth type of ground on which some of the seed fell was the good soil. It was away from the path and was loose and soft. It had sufficient depth to support the good plant, and it was free of weeds. Because of these favorable conditions, it yielded, as the text says, a crop of some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. At the end of this unexplained parable, Jesus says, as we read, verse 9 of Matthew 13, "He who has ears, let him hear." That is to say, if you can understand it, then understand it. Jesus was not mocking his hearers, but was rather pointing out to them that they would need more than their own human understanding to interpret the meaning. He may have been giving an invitation to those in the multitudes who were serious about following him to come to him and to ask for an explanation, as the disciples were about to do. Otherwise, they would not have ears to hear what he was really saying. Only those who accept the King, Jesus Christ, can understand the King and profit from his teaching and his lordship. To all others, his teaching is an unexplained parable, which is a meaningless riddle. Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, it says in Matthew 13, verse 3. This teaching method, often used by the rabbis of the day, utilized common scenes from everyday life to teach new truths about the kingdom of God. I want to go also to Mr. J. Vernon McGee on this. We want to dig deep in this and get a real good understanding of this parable of the sower. As we have said, the Gospel of Matthew is probably the key gospel to the Bible, he says here. It is the open door to both the Old and New Testaments. If that is true, then chapter 13 is the key of the Gospel of Matthew. This makes chapter 13 very important. It will give us a better understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is than any other place in the book. We call it the mystery parable discourse. In the mystery parable discourse, our Lord sets before us kingdom of heaven conditions on earth during this interval. Using 7, he says, or 8 parables. We call them mystery parables because in the Word of God, a mystery is something hidden or secret up to a certain time and then revealed. The parable of the sower is the first of the mystery parables and may be considered as the foundation for all of them. Verse 3 says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out forth to sow." Who was the sower? He will tell us later that the sower is the Son of Man, and that the seed represents the Word of God. The sower represents the Lord Jesus. We learn from his parable of the wheat and tares, which is verse 37. The Lord Jesus is the one sowing the seed. And I feel that this defines his work today in the world. You see, he was the King. But he laid aside his regal robes, and today he is doing the work of farming, sowing seed, but he is still the King. We learn from verse 19, the seed represents the Word of God. The field symbolizes the world in verse 38. Notice that it is the world, not the church. Very important. We are talking about a world situation here. I think the picture is something like this. Here is a church in the world, and outside there are multitudes of people who have not received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The Word of God is given to this one, and the Word is given to that one, and the Word is given to another. One accepts, another does not accept. Our business is to sow the seed, although not everyone will receive it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has the charge of this great program of sowing the seed. He has given me and you, though, a little corner to work in. And mine and your business is to sow the seed. You see, so the sower explains a lot. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. And read verses 4 through 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 4 through 8. This is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Charles Spurgeon, on the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, said the preacher of the gospel, he says, is like a sower. He does not make his seed. It is given him by his divine master. No man could create the smallest grain that ever grew upon the earth, much less the celestial seed of the eternal life. The minister goes to his master in secret and asks him to teach him his gospel. And thus, he fills his basket with the good seed of the kingdom. He then goes forth in his master's name and scatters the precious truth. If he knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps he might limit himself to that which had been prepared by the plow of conviction. But not knowing men's hearts, it is his business to preach the gospel to every creature. To throw a handful on the hardened heart and another on the mind which is overgrown with the cares and pleasures of the world. He has to leave the seed in the care of the Lord who gave it to him. For he is not responsible for the harvest. He is only accountable for the care and industry with which he does his work. If no single ear should ever make glad the reaper, the sower will be rewarded by his master if he had planted the right seed with careful hand. If it were not for this fact, with what despairing agony should we utter the cry of Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isaiah 53:1. Our duty is not measured by the character of our hearers, but by the command of our God. We are bound to preach the gospel, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. It is ours to sow beside all waters. Let men's hearts be what they may. But the minister must preach the gospel to them. He must sow the seed on the rock as well as in the furrow, on the highway as well as in the plowed field. That's from Charles Spurgeon. You see, the sower. As sowers with the word of God, the gospel, we're supposed to go out to sow. As Charles Stanley says, so many times, we need to obey God and leave the consequences up to Him, right? Obey the will of God, do His will, sow the seed, and leave the results up to Him. So the sower, as you see, in number one, is very important. But now, we're going to look at the purpose of the parable. Go down to verse number 10, please. Number 10. Because we found out who the parable of the sower, we've seen who the sower was. Ultimately, it was Jesus Christ that has left us a great commission to go out and sow the seed of the kingdom, right? That's the great commission for me and you. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things, right? And lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Let's look at the purpose. Verse 10 of Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" So, the purpose is to reveal and to conceal. Remember, God rules over all. In Psalm 103:19, it says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 43 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree.'" Verse 40. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So, it says it has been given to you. The purpose of the parable was both to reveal and to conceal the truth. Just as the failure to respond to the truth brings blindness, so a positive response is rewarded with a future understanding. This principle is applied to the leaders of Israel in the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies, especially Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. The leaders' rejection of the message of Jesus further blinded them to the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom. Parables then became Jesus' effective tools for both revealing truth to the faithful and concealing it from those who would reject it. Jesus' parables reveals the truth of his kingdom as well as the unbelief of many. Back to the commentary of John MacArthur. When the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" It was the fact that the parables was unexplained that puzzled them. They were asking, in effect, why do you bother saying anything to them at all if they can't understand it? At this point, Jesus gives a twofold reason for speaking in parables: to reveal meaning to those who receive him and to conceal meaning from those who do not. He answered and said to them in the text, "Do you who believe in me hear? It has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them who do not believe in him," he says, "it has not been granted." You see, mysteries, does not refer to stories such as those found in modern history novels, whose complex plot and unexpected pique arouse the curiosity of the reader. You see, in Scripture, mystery refers to the revelation of something previously hidden and unknown. New Testament mysteries are therefore revelations and explanations of divine truths that were not revealed to saints under the Old Covenant. The particular mysteries about which Jesus teaches here have to do with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has two important but distinctive aspects. First, it is a universal kingdom, which includes every created thing and every time and place. Very important to remember. God is the creator and absolute sovereign of the universe and will be eternally. Nothing exists or occurs without his divine provision or permission. The second aspect of the kingdom, he says here, Alvin McLean has appropriately called it the mediatorial, because his rule is mediated through others. From beginning of creation, God intended the earth to be ruled by human instruments in his behalf. Even after the fall, God maintained certain dominion over the earth through human mediators. And since that time, every person who has trusted in him has been a channel for expressing his will and his power on earth. When the Son of God, we know who that is, Jesus Christ. When the Son of God incarnate, he was God's unique mediator, the divine human instrument of rule, who in his own right deserved to establish and reign over God's earthly kingdom. When Jesus was rejected, God continued to rule through those who belong to Christ, those who are empowered within by the indwelling Holy Spirit. From Pentecost to the present day, until Christ returns, Christians, we are God's mediator. We are the sowers, right? We're supposed to go out and to reveal, to sow the Word of God. Let's keep going here. Even during the millennium, which is 1,000 years of the reign of Christ on this earth, when Christ perfectly and directly rules his kingdom on earth, there will be disloyal citizens of the kingdom. It is from among those false subjects that Satan will gather together his rebellious army in the last futile attempt to defeat Christ. You see, so in this universal kingdom, if you're born, you're in the universal kingdom of God. But to come into a kingdom of being a child of God, it is only through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Very important to remember. So God's universal kingdom over heaven and earth has no conditions. To exist is to be in that kingdom. But to be in this other kingdom, the mediatorial kingdom, however, requires intentional identification with Him. For the false citizen, the identity is hypocritical and superficial. For the true citizen, the identity is genuine, being based on repentance, faith in Christ, and the new life that faith in Him belongs. But expanding on the truth that His parables were given to reveal and conceal, Jesus continued. He says, "Forever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Whoever has refers to those who believe, to those who have sovereignly been given the gift of eternal life, received by trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. These are the true citizens of the kingdom who has received the King. And whoever accepts salvation from God, to him, it says, the text, shall more be given. The person who accepts the true light will receive still further light as he grows in obedience and maturity in the Lord. To the believer who lives up to the light he has in Christ, more and more light will continually be given until he shall have, as the text says, an abundance. But the fate of the unbeliever is just the opposite. Because of his unbelief, he does not have salvation. And therefore, even what light of God's truth he has shall be taken away from him. Many thousands of people heard Jesus teach and saw him perform miraculous signs as evidence of his divine messiahship. But most of them did not recognize him as Lord or receive him as Savior. They were exposed to God incarnate, and yet they rejected him, either by direct opposition or by indifferent neglect. They said no to the King, and because they refused to receive the divine light that shined on them, they drifted deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness. Do you know anybody like that? It's happening today. Those who have been exposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, that has come to church for many, many years, and sat under good preachers and teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they rejected that truth. They fall deeper and deeper into darkness. And you see it by their lives. All men either are progressing or regressing spiritually. No person remains static in relationship to God. The longer a person knows and is faithful to Christ, the more his Lord is faithful to reveal his truth and his power to them. The longer a person rejects the knowledge of God he has, whether much or little, the less of God's truth he will understand. Willful human rejection leads to divine judicial rejection. What's that mean? When a man says no to God, God says no to that person. God confirms them in their stubbornness and binds them with their own chains of unbelief. So he said, if you want to have a hardened heart towards God and his word and his precepts and values, judicially, eventually, your heart will be hardened. God will harden your heart. You see, so important to remember that the parable was to reveal and conceal. Let me give you a few more texts on this that I pulled from Scripture. Because we're looking at the purpose of the parable is to reveal and to conceal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Very, very interesting to look at. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law." You see, as we go through and we unpack God's Word, this parable here explains it great. It is to reveal and to conceal the hearts of people. Let's go down to the explanation. Because we looked at the sower, the parable of the sower, that the sower went out to sow. And we looked at the different soils. We're going to see that's in the explanation. You see, Christ is going to give us the explanation of what every one of them soils are made up of. Actually, they're made up of the same thing, the composition, but it comes down to the preparedness of that heart. And this is the explanation. Back to Matthew 13. 18 through 23 now. "Therefore," so we got the parable of sower explained here. Verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. J. Vern McGee. The explanation. Notice where the seed falls. It falls on four types of soils, the text says. And three quarters of them seeds do not grow. They die. Let's look at the Lord's interpretation of the soils on which the seed fell. If you go back to verse number 4, and that's what we want to look at, Matthew 13. It says, some seed fell what? Fell by the wayside. And the birds came up and ate it. The birds represent the evil one. The devil. You see, the devil takes away the seed sown by the wayside. This is something which ought to cause every church member to examine his or her own heart. My friend, don't apply this to the other person. Apply it to yourself. He says, someone has written a clever little poem which says, when you get to heaven, you will likely view many folk there who'll be a shock to you. But don't act surprised or even show a care, for they might be a little shocked to see you there. The wayside soil apparently represents church members, professing Christians. They heard the word of God, but it was not the hearing of faith. The second group represented the rocky soil. Some fell on stony places. These rocky group folk are the opposite of the first group. As he said, it was the devil who took the word away from the wayside hearers. But the flesh is a culprit with this group. Instead of being in a deep freeze, they are in the oven, warm, emotional, shedding tears, greatly moved. J. Vern McGee says, these are what I call Alka-Seltzer Christians. There is a lot of fizz to them. They make as much fuss during a service as a rocket on a launching pad, but they never get into orbit. They have great zeal and energy during special meetings, but they are like burned out Roman candles after the meeting is over. When there is a sensational meeting in progress, they really get enthusiastic. But they have no really relationship with Jesus Christ. It is just an emotional high to them. That's all it is. They are the soil that the seed fell on. The stony places. The rocky ground. The rocky group folk. Then the third group. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns. The thorny ground. With these people, the world crowds out the word of God. You see, the devil, as we said, got the wayside folk. The flesh took care of the stony places, the rocky folk. But the world chokes out the word of God for this class of hearer, this class of soil. So I find that a great many people have let the cares of the world crowd out the Word of God. These three, very important to remember here, these three types of soil do not represent three types of believers. They are not believers at all. They have heard the Word and have only professed to receive it. My friend, again, it is well for me and you to examine ourselves to see that whether or not we are really in the faith. But you see, some seed fell on good ground. These are the hearers of the Word who received the Word and understood them. And as the text says, they bore fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, it all comes down to bearing fruit. The explanation. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The explanation. Let's go get right down. And you're going to see people in your lives. People that come to church. Professing Jesus Christ. As I said earlier before the sermon, we could see this as we go down through the text and see God's Word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. We're going to see the Word of God expose people and their walk. People, professing Christians, that are not really Christians. They're one of these three types of soils that the Word of God, the seed, fell upon. Jesus began to explain the meaning of the parable of the sower. For them to hear was to understand. Because as the Lord had just told them, their faith allowed their eyes to see and their ears to hear what unbelievers could not hear or see. Jesus does not here identify the sower. But as we said earlier, the parable of the wheat and tares, he says, the one who sows the good seed is a son of man. The seed is the Word of God. The sower sows the Word of the kingdom. The good news of entrance into the kingdom by grace through faith. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Any believer, he goes and says, in a broader sense, any believer who preaches or testifies to the gospel is a sower who sows for Christ. Christ's Word in the Lord's behalf. So that puts me and you, as we go out and live this Christian walk, in the same boat. You're a sower. You proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life is proclaiming that. Your words are proclaiming that. You're sowing the seeds of the kingdom. You are doing it on the Lord's behalf. Therefore, this parable applies to any true presentation of the gospel. The most faithful and dedicated Christian cannot create the Word of the kingdom any more than a farmer or a scientist can create the simplest seed. Just as only God creates seeds that reproduce themselves, only God creates a Word of the gospel that brings the life of His Son to a believer. This is from a commentary of John MacArthur. The work of Christ's witnesses is not to manufacture a message to create a synthetic seed, or to modify the seed given to them, but to sow God's revelation by proclaiming it exactly as He has been given it. The power of the new spiritual life is in the Word, just as the power of the plant life is in the seed. The seeds in the parable are all the same nature, sown from the same bag by the same sower. The only variables are in what happens to those seeds when they are sown on the different types of soils. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And He is the one who gives life. The parable of the sower revolves around proclaiming the saving gospel, the Word about the King and His kingdom. But the main teaching has to do with the heart, the soils on which the truth of the Word falls as it is preached. Jesus mentions these four different soils onto which the seed falls as it is sown. representing four kinds of hearts that hear the gospel. The soils themselves are basically the same, dirt, that given the right conditions could support the growth of crops. Although every human heart is naturally sinful and hostile toward God, every human heart is also capable of being redeemed. There is no such thing as a naturally unredeemable heart. That gives me a new hope as we proclaim the gospel. If a person is not saved, it is because he does not want to be saved. Jesus says that the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Every person could receive the seed of the gospel and participate in this life if he believed. The difference is in the soils, in the hearts to which they correspond, not in the composition, but in their condition. Jesus was preparing the apostles, and me and you, every proclaimer of the gospel, to understand the four basic kinds of hearers that me and you can expect and should expect in an encounter. He puts them in this way. The wayside soil, which is the unresponsive hearer. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at the stony soil. We won't get through all of it. We're going to look at some of these. Then we're going to look at the good soil. So the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. I think we better conclude there. So we got all the way up. We seen the sower. Who the sower was. The sower is going to go out and sow the seeds. The seeds of the kingdom. The word of God. That's my job as a pastor and a preacher. But it's also your job as a Christian to go out and share the hope that's within you, correct? That's what the Bible says. You see, we are created in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's what we're supposed to do. That's the sower. The purpose we've seen was to reveal and conceal. If you keep rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, you will eventually have a judicial heart and heart by God. You remember Pharaoh? He told Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." What did Moses do? "Go, let my people go." Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then he keep reading that, and eventually God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? So if you're out there listening to the Word of God, and you don't believe it, you don't want it, you don't want to go to church, but you keep hearing these people proclaiming their faith and their love of Jesus Christ and love for the world, and you keep hardening your heart, eventually, you will judicially have a hardened heart. But if you have a soft heart and you humble yourself before Jesus Christ and know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, He will save you and He will start revealing more of His Word to you. And the more you abide in His Word and His ways, your obedience to Him, He will reveal more Word to you, more of His ways to you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we got down to the explanation, the parable of the sower. We talked about what the soil was about, but we won't get through everything today. That's what I want to say until next week. We're going to look down, we're going to break it down with Scripture and with great commentary from John MacArthur on the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. That's going to be on next week. But as I conclude this morning, you might write this down in your bulletins. You had three soils with no fruit. No salvation. Three soils with no fruit. No salvation. You had one soil with fruit. That's salvation. I'm going to conclude with two scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because so many people teach the wrong way, there is a tendency to ask how so many people could be wrong. Such doubts are especially strong when false teachers prophesize, they cast out demons, and perform wonders in Jesus' name. However, church, however, believer, however, if you're listening, it is important to remember that the Word of God is superior to any miracle that is performed. The Word of God is superior. Because John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we close this morning, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to pray that for those who are listening, we haven't quite got down into breaking the soils up and going deep into that. But Lord, bring them to the truth if they are one of the first three soils that have been deceived by the evil one, that may have been deceived by traditions, that may have been deceived by false teachers. That, Father, they will cry out for salvation, that you will grant them salvation, that good soil, they will start producing fruit. And Father, I ask that you will also speak to believers. Help us not to judge wrongly. Do not let us, Father, compromise your word, though. But let us look at people through the eyes of Scripture, to know that the Word of God will expose sin, and that we need to confront sin and not condone sin, but we need to love as Jesus loved, to not compromise, but to give them the truth of freedom found in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word. Speak to those people, Lord. Show us your power and authority as your word goes out, because it says it will never return void, and we thank you for that. Thank you for those that came this morning also that's listening to your words. And as we close, Father, just thank you for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.